came to God and asked him to preserve us so that we might continue trusting in him. And today we read a long list of kings who did not persevere in their trust for the Lord, but instead they turned to idols. And we read about these kings in 1 Kings chapter 15. Now, it looks like there's a little typo in the bulletin. And we'll be starting in verse 25, and we'll read all the way through the end of chapter 16. Now, these are a lot of verses to cover, but do not despair. Again, the sermon will be shorter to compensate. So please hang in there in the reading. So again, we'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 25 through 16:34. Pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And as soon as he was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. And he left the house of Jeroboam not one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned, and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was a war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all Israel at Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book, the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah. Neleh, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 2 years. But his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Then, when he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, who was over the household in Tirzah, Zimri came in and struck him down and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. When he began to reign, as soon as he had seated himself on the throne, he struck down all the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or his friends. And Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and all the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book, the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. Now the troops were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the troops who were encamped heard it, said, Zimri has conspired, and he has killed the king. Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sins which he committed, making Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he fortified the hill and came to the and called the name of the city that he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. And the rest of the acts of Omri that he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Omri slept with his fathers, and he was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we have read your word. You've read a lot. We ask for your help now. Would you open our minds and our hearts by your Spirit that we might understand it? But even more than that, we want to love you. We want to follow your word. So, Lord, may your word be preached today and received by us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin by doing a little thought experiment. I want you to try to recall the best day that you have ever had. Now, perhaps it was a particular Christmas morning as a child, or maybe it was the day you had your first child. It could even be an uneventful Saturday evening when you got to stay in your pajamas much longer than you would like to admit. So I want, whatever the occasion, I want you to think upon that day, and I want you to reflect a little deeper. What was it about that day that made it so special? Now, I tried to get my wife to do this thought experiment, and after spending 10 minutes explaining to me how she could never possibly pick her favorite memory, she listed one particular day that seemed especially dear to her, our second anniversary. Now, since none of you had the pleasure of joining us on our second anniversary, let me briefly fill you in. We spent the morning at Cracker Barrel And then we went home and rearranged our furniture. And that was pretty much it. So it surprised me that she would pick that day. I mean, after all, she did lose a lot of games of checkers at Cracker Barrel that morning. And the rest of the day was rather uneventful. But for Libby, there was something great about that day. That day was entirely carefree. We had no plans, no pressure, no stress. We just did whatever we wanted to do in the moment. And for that one day, anxiety and regret, they did not exist. We were not living in the past or worried about the future. We were fully present. And so when you have more time this evening, I encourage you to think about your favorite day and reflect more about the reason why it is so special to you. What are you valuing that if it's present, it's a great day, and if it's absent, it's not so great? For my wife, it was peace. There's no anxiety. There's no stress. She just wanted to enjoy an uneventful day together in peace. And you see, the biblical authors, they frequently recalled their favorite days, their best days. And for the kingdom of Israel, it was the days of Solomon and David. And the thing that made these days so great is that God was rightly worshipped, and the kings sought to follow God's law. And one technique that the biblical authors used is that when times were pretty good, they would often describe them reminiscent, in a way that's reminiscent of the days of David and Solomon. They might describe the destruction of idolatry, the proper worship of the Lord, and the piety of the king. In the language of my wife, she might describe her day as carefree as a Cracker Barrel. But when things were especially bad, the biblical authors would describe the opposite of life under David and Solomon. They might describe idolatry, war with their enemies, and wicked kings. Or if my wife tried to use this device on an especially bad day, she might speak of the constant stress she was under, how every second of the day was packed full, and how her day started before she got a cup of coffee. So by describing the opposite of Israel's best days, the author of Kings, he shows us that Israel was, in a sense, living in the worst of days. Things seemed to be spiraling out of control. They were far from the days of David and Solomon. The author of Kings, he will not let us despair, for it is true that he shows us the worst of days, days entirely unlike David and Solomon. But he also shows that us the God who governs all our days. And we see that whatever kind of day that we're having, or whatever kinds of days that we're living in, we can trust in God who governs all our days. So if you're wanting to follow along, we will consider our sermon under these two points: the worst of days and the God who governs all our days. So let us first consider the worst of days. And as I've already argued, the author of Kings, he shows us that we're living in the worst of days by describing them as the opposite of the best of days. These kings are very unlike David and Solomon. And the book of Samuel, it gives us 40 chapters of David's life. And in the book of Kings, we read 11 chapters dedicated to Solomon. And this doesn't even include their own writings of the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Song of Songs. So we get to know these characters very well. They're described as complex and dynamic characters. We relate with their struggles. We rejoice in their victories. And when they sin, well, we feel the weight of their fall. And to a lesser degree than David and Solomon, we've even gotten to know some of these other kings that we've studied so far. We read in detail about Rehoboam and the Pharaoh-like refusal to listen to godly counsel. We read about Jeroboam and how he started out like Moses but ended up like Aaron. And admittedly, the section on Abijam was much shorter, but we saw his wickedness in his incest, that he married his own mother, Maacah. And last week, we got to know the righteous king, Asa, who got rid of the idolatry in Judah. But at the end of the day, we even were left with some questions about his own righteousness. But unlike David and Solomon, today we just read a long list of kings and we're told very little about them. And the little that we're told about one king, it seems to apply to them all. They begin to reign, then they sin the sin of Jeroboam, which is the sin of idolatry. They are killed, and then the pattern repeats itself. And in this rapid-fire list, the kings, they become almost indistinguishable. You may not be able to remember their names, but it doesn't seem to matter because they all seem to have the same story. And it may even be a stretch to call them stories. Because this section of Kings, it sounds more like the intercom at the DMV than the story of David and Solomon with their twists and turns, with colorful and complex characters. This section of Kings, well, it's kind of dull and lifeless. Our eyes are tempted to glaze over it, and dare we say it, can even feel a little boring. But that is exactly the point. Idolatry is boring. These kings are worshiping lifeless and dull gods. And in worshiping lifeless things, they become lifeless themselves. They become like what they worship. And in a masterful way, they are described just like their stone gods. We do not read of any emotions that we can sympathize with. They are not described as facing any struggles that we can sympathize with. These men are as useless as the gods that they worshipped. They accomplished nothing and fought for nothing. They lived for nothing. And as one commentator said, they only remained alive because there was nothing to die for. These kings were lifeless idol worshipers. They were dead long before they died. And by listing these kings back to back to back in such a hurried pace, the author of Kings, he shows us the deadening effects of idolatry. One writer said it well, lifeless idols only make for lifeless people. These idol-worshipping kings lived a boring, lifeless existence. And oh, how far Israel has fallen from the days of David and Solomon. David and Solomon were anything but lifeless. David gave us the Psalms expressing everything from the depths of despair to the heights of praise. And Solomon, he wrote Proverbs filled with wisdom, and he spoke about the wonders of marital love. David and Solomon knew what it meant to live. And most importantly, they knew that life apart from God was no life at all. Was vanity. But these kings, they know nothing of the wisdom of Solomon or the praises of David. They do not sing psalms of praise or offer prayers of lament. They do not consider the ants of the field or reflect upon the gift of marital love. These kings do not worship the King above all kings and the Lord of all lords. These kings have none of the traits of David and Solomon. And so this is a summary of their lifeless existence. They reign, they sin, they die. The next king, he reigns, he sins, and he dies. Israel was far from the days of David and Solomon. They were living in the worst of days. The days when the kings did not resemble David and Solomon. Well, we should say most of them did not resemble David and Solomon. Because in another crafty move, the author of Kings does not just describe this time as the opposite of David and Solomon, but he also describes it as a perversion of David and Solomon. And with the last two kings, with Omri and Ahab, the author of Kings presents them as a counterfeit David and Solomon, as a sort of anti-David in Solomon. So let's briefly consider King Omri as a counterfeit David. The first way that we see that Omri is a counterfeit David is that he is described in verses 15 through 16 as an army commander who fights the Philistines. Now you might remember David's fame from killing that uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath. Furthermore, David killed so many Philistines that the people sang, Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And in fact, the book of Samuel, which primarily tells us about David's life, it mentions the Philistines 182 times. But the book of Kings, the Philistines are only mentioned six times. And the Philistines play a rather relatively insignificant role in this book. And so it is significant when we see in verse 15 that the Israelite troops were encamped against the Philistines. And it's even more important that verse 16 describes Omri as the commander of the army fighting against the Philistines. So Omri is introduced as a David-like commander fighting against the Philistine army. And while this would be reason enough to make this comparison, there are other similarities as well. Omri succeeds the suicidal king Zimri. And you might recall that King David also succeeded the suicidal king Saul. There's another similarity as well. Both kings reigned for a while in one capital, and then they moved the capital elsewhere. David began in Hebron and then eventually moved it to Jerusalem. And if you glance at verses 23 through 24, you'll see that Omri started out reigning in Tirzah, and then he moved the capital to Samaria. So unlike the kings before him, King Omri, he was a lot like King David. But verses 25 through 26, they show us that he was a distorted David, a counterfeit David. Look with me very quickly at verses 25 through 26. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Omri was not a man after God's own heart. He was a man who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He advanced Israel in their idolatry. He was an anti-David. So if King Omri is an anti-David, a counterfeit David, then King Ahab is a counterfeit Solomon. Like Solomon, Ahab married a foreign woman, the wicked Queen Jezebel. This is how wicked she was, that her own father's name was Et Baal, which means with Baal, with Baal. Now, Jezebel would be far worse than any of Solomon's wives was. And also, like Solomon, Ahab was a temple builder. But he did not build a temple for Yahweh. But you can see the temple that he built if you look with me in verse 32. Verse 32 says he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He built a house, a temple for Baal, for Baal. And just as Solomon was known for his great building projects, Ahab also constructed a major building project. And in verse 34, we learn that he rebuilt the wicked city of Jericho. This is the ultimate reverse conquest. He did not tear down Canaanite cities, he rebuilt them. So in summary, the author of Kings, he describes this time in Israel's history as the worst of times. It is not only the opposite of their best times, but it's a perversion, a counterfeit of their best memories, their best kings. So now, let us look at our last point. The God who governs all of our days. Because it is here when we see that even in the worst of days, God is the one who governs all of our days. So our second and last point, which is much shorter than the first. Now, I think it is much comforting, very comforting, that in this text where it describes what seems like a world in utter chaos, we see that God is actually in complete control. And the chaos that we see, it's first brought to our attention with the wicked King Nadab, who was the son of Jeroboam, when he arose to the throne and walked in the way of his father. But we quickly learn that the chaos in this world, it does not mean that God is not in control. Chaos in this world is a reflection of God's patient control. God will bring evildoers to their appointed end, but he rules with patience, giving even the most wicked kings the chance to repent. But Nadab, he did not turn from his wicked ways. And so just after 2 years, God fulfilled his word. He raised up another king, just as he promised Jeroboam that he would do. And King Baasha, he killed Nadab and all of Jeroboam's male descendants, cutting off his house forever. Likewise, Baasha walked in the way of Jeroboam. And if you just glance at 1 Kings 16, 1 through 4, you'll see that God promised the destruction of his house just as he had promised Jeroboam. And yet, remarkably, the chaos of Baasha's reign continued for 24 years. And his son Eli even took the throne. Oh, the patience of our God. He bears with sinners for decades, knowing that many of them will never repent. And he bears with me and you, knowing that without him, just left to ourselves, we would not repent either. Well, God's patience, it is so long, but he will not put up with evildoers forever. Just as God promised, he destroyed Elah and wiped out Baasha's house. We see also God's complete control with Zimri. Through Zimri, though Zimri only reigned for 7 days, he still did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. And so God raised up Omri to take Zimri's capital city. And we see the reason that he raised up Omri in verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me. The reason is because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sins which he committed, making Israel to sin. So because of his great sin, God raised up another. And Zimri was different than all the kings before him, because rather than facing the wrath of God but at the hands of another king, he decided to take his life in his own hands and he killed himself. And God even demonstrated his control with the architect of the city of Jericho. In verse 34, it says that he even killed his own children, just as he promised to do in Joshua 6:26. So brothers and sisters, in all of these small ways, we behold our sovereign God. He raises up kings and he tears them down. He even uses evil men as instruments to judge other wicked men, and then he punishes them for their own evil ways. Now, Israel might seem like it is falling apart. It might feel like the worst of days, more than the best of days. But brothers and sisters, our God, he is in control of all of our days, bringing them about according to his word. And he exercises his control over this world with incredible patience. In fact, we're going to see in the coming weeks that God sends one of Israel's greatest prophets, Elijah, to one of Israel's worst kings, Ahab. But even Elijah can't turn the heart of Ahab back to God. And with all of these kings, and especially this great king, Ahab, it shows us that our hearts, too, are so hardened, and our idolatry has made us so lifeless. Our sin has perverted us so much that not even Elijah, in all of the miracles in the world, could bring us to repentance. There is only one who can breathe life into our lifeless souls. There is only one who can rip out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. There is only one who can save us from our sins and the wrath of God. Only God himself can save us. Only the one who governs all of our days can cause our lifeless hearts to praise. And so, in a great twist that makes even David and Solomon's life seem dull, God sent no more prophets. He sent no more priests, and he sent no more kings. But God sent himself to save us. He sent his eternal Son. He sent Jesus Christ. And just as God judged wicked kings by tearing them down and raised up other kings, God judged this righteous king, counting him as wicked in our place. And he tore him down. And just 3 days later, he raised him up again. And in Christ, God has done it. He has taken our sin and our lifeless souls to the grave. And he has risen again, pouring out his Spirit upon us so that now we might walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit who gives us new life. So for everyone who is trusting in this God, in Jesus Christ, for their salvation, God promises that even in the worst of days, he will govern them for our good. And so, whatever kind of day you're having, however you may feel about the days in which we live, trust in God who governs all of our days. Trust in Jesus Christ, who has saved us from experiencing that great judgment day, and rest in the knowledge that the chaos of this world, it is all but a reflection of God's patient control. But he will not put up with evildoers forever. The best of days, the days in which evildoers are expelled, they are still in the future, and it is ours in Christ. And so anticipate these days with great hope and cling to Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the one who governs all things. You govern all of our days. And yet you exercise your control with incredible patience, bearing with sinners for a millennium. But as we look at your great sovereignty, we realize that we fall short of the righteousness that you call all of us to. We are lifeless idol worshipers. And yet you have saved us. You have sent your Son to pay the penalty of our sins, and you have sent your Spirit to give us new life again. And now you promise to work all things for our good. So help us, Lord, to trust in your sovereign goodness for us. When it feels like we are in the worst of days, help us to trust the one who governs all our days. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.